1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." We've got a bit more, Misha. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." During the 90s, there was a bit of a craze that went through. Some of you younger guys, this might be a learning experience for you. But do you remember these books? They were nuts. Everyone was sort of... They have these hidden pictures in them that if you focus your eyes in the right way, a 3D image jumps out off the page at you. But you've got to really work at it. You can't see it just by looking at the picture. So there are all these people sitting there with this book right up here and just gradually move it away. And then they get to the point and they go, "Oh, wow, look at that." You had no idea what they were seeing. But it was amazing. These hidden images. Here's another one. Who sees the young lady? Yeah, who sees the old hag? Who sees both, or can't see either of them? Some images are really quite clever, aren't they? And it depends on the perspective that you look at to see what's there. Here's another one. Do you see the old man? But do you see the young couple? Oh, yeah. Sometimes you've got to change your perspective a little bit. You've got to focus on something a little bit different and then you see it. But there are some images that really mess with your sense of perspective. That cannot work. Sometimes when we look at something, it really messes with our heads. The question that I want us to focus on in this passage today is this. Is our faith in God just a matter of perspective? Is it what we see and another person sees something different? Is it all just a matter of how you look at things? You see, there's many religions in the world that claim to be the truth. So is it our perspective that makes us gravitate towards one religion or the other? How can we know the truth in a world that says each of us have our own truth based on how we see things? Is it about perspective? And there's a key statement in the reading that we have just done, that we're looking at today, that holds the clue to the answer of this question. It is all about perspective, but not in the way you think. You see, we read in chapter 16 that God sent Samuel to anoint a replacement for Saul as king. The key statement that God makes to Samuel that shows that he has a different perspective is this: do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God's got a different perspective to us. Our perspective is limited. In fact, when we look at something, we don't really see what we're looking at. We see the light that's bouncing off the object. That's the way our eyes work. It's the way God's created us and designed us to be. You cannot really see me right now. All you can see is the light that reflects off me. If we were to turn the lights off, dim the blinds, and have pitch black in here, I would still be standing here, but you could not see me. Without light, you couldn't see a thing. But God's not limited like us. When God looks at me, he sees right into me. He sees every cell in my body. He sees my emotions and he knows how I'm feeling right now. You don't. He sees my consciousness and he knows exactly what I'm thinking. God sees into my heart and he knows everything that's in there. But you only know me based on what's on the outside. You see my actions. You hear my words. You see my appearance. But I can control all of those things. I can shape your perception of me to be what I want it to be. I can make you see what I want you to see about me. But I can't do that with God. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks all the way into the heart. Which begs the question, what did God see in David that made him a better choice for king? Did David have a purer heart than Saul? Is that why God chose him? It would be easy to make that assumption, wouldn't it? From our perspective, if God can see into someone's heart and chooses them over another one, it's reasonable to think that David must have been a better person than Saul. Maybe God saw into the future and he knew that David would choose him further down the track, and that's why he chose David. Except that we know that David didn't always do that. From our perspective, we know that David made some monumentally sinful choices as king. He lusted after another man's wife, had her husband killed, and then took her to be his own. So it can't be that David was a better person, because that would mean that God was okay with David's sin and not with Saul's. See, God's never okay with what David did. We only go there because we want God to be okay with our sin too. And so David was not chosen because he was a better person than Saul. It actually all comes down to this. Saul represented the people's rebellion against God's authority. Saul was king because Israel had rejected God. Remember back in chapter 8 that we read that the people came to Samuel demanding a king like all the other nations had. Give us a king to lead us. But God knew exactly what was in their heart, and it was rebellion. They were rejecting him as king. Rebellion against God is the heart of sin. We sin when we reject him as king, when we reject his authority and choose our own instead. We sin when we tell ourselves that we don't need God. We sin when we think that God isn't there, so we get to choose. But sin always comes with consequences. And Saul was king because Israel had rejected God. Saul wasn't chosen because he was the right king. He represented God's judgment for the people's rebellion. God gave them what they asked for so that they'd see how big a mistake they were making. Saul's reign was a horrible mess. The people wanted a king to defeat their enemies, but Israel had had no end of trouble with the Philistines. Rather than glorious victory, the Philistines kept coming back time and time again. Saul's reign as king was judgment. God was parenting them, teaching them that what they thought they wanted was not what was best for them. To human perspective, this looked like destroying them, but God intended it for their good. And because God's perspective is not limited, he knew when was the right time for that judgment to end. God knew when the people had seen enough to know that they'd made a horrible mistake. And so I wonder, how much more do you need to see to know that the world's way is leading you into an absolute mess? How much more do you need to see to know that the people have chosen the wrong king? The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn and be on your way." Finally, the time of judgment was coming to an end. God knew that the people had seen enough. It was time to anoint the right king. So Samuel was sent to find him. And we've already read that Samuel thought he'd found a good king in Eliab, but God had rejected all of David's brothers. Why? Because God's perspective is different to our perspective. God sees right into our inner being. But if David wasn't a better person, what made him the right choice? When God looked into David from his eternal perspective, he would have seen all the mistakes that David was going to make. He would have seen that David was just a normal human being like you and me. God didn't see in David the potential for greatness either. But you see, God has never chosen people because of the potential that they have for greatness. Just look at Moses, who struggled with public speaking, self-doubt, and a violent temper. When God chooses anybody, he's looking at something completely different to the things that we would look at. And so when David arrived on the scene, God said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." God chose David because David is the one that God chose. It wasn't about what was in David. God chose to work through David, and he sent his spirit on David powerfully. It was God that was doing the great things, not David. The greatness was God, not David. What an awesome privilege for a young shepherd boy, dragged off the fields, away from the sheep, his ruddy complexion the result of long hours spent outdoors, to be anointed the king of Israel, to be commander of mighty armies, to live in a palace. Do you see it? The privilege of being chosen by God is astounding. Because none of us deserve it. And yet it comes with the privilege of being sons and daughters of the King. If we look at our own lives from the wrong perspective, we miss all of that. We have a privilege that we should be grateful for, but Satan twists our view of things to make us want to have more. And so God's Spirit came powerfully on David, but the opposite happened to Saul. An evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Hang on. Does that mean that God makes bad things happen? How does that work with God being good, pure light? Despite how it might look from our perspective, this is not contradictory with God's character at all. Remember that God gave Saul to Israel as their king. He gave them what they asked for. And under Saul's rule, people died, people suffered, wars continued. God didn't make any of those things happen. They happened because God gave the people what they asked for. God stepped back and he allowed these things to happen. They happened because God gave them what they asked for. He was showing them what life without him is really like. But God was still in charge. Remember the way that Samuel just happened to bump into Saul to anoint him as king? God was in control. A miraculous series of coincidences that weren't coincidences at all. You see, God was intervening to allow the people to walk away from him as king. That's surprising. That God would not just step back and allow that to happen, but would intervene in a way that brought it on because he was giving them what they asked for. And in the same way, the evil spirit that tormented Saul was not God doing the evil things, but he did step back and let it happen. God allowed this to happen because Saul had repeatedly rejected God's authority. Saul was handed over to what his heart wanted. And it wasn't what he thought it looked like. You see, rejecting God as king came with fair warning. Samuel warned the people that the alternative to having God as king was a king who would take everything from them. If you take away the light, you're only left with the darkness. If you take away God's goodness, what you're left with is evil. God is good. God is just. God is love. But if we reject him as king, then all that goodness and justice and love leaves with him. Just look at the world that we live in today. So let's look at this from a different perspective. When God stepped away from Saul, he was tormented by the evil spirit. But what happened as a result of that? As the servants went looking for a way to calm and relieve Saul's suffering, Who did they bring into the palace? I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man. The Lord is with him. The very one God was raising up to replace Saul as king was brought right into the palace to be with the king. Right into Saul's presence. And he was used by God to bring comfort to the king. Well played, God! What a remarkable way to prepare a shepherd boy for a life in the palace as the king. To see all the happenings of the political decision-making, to have an inside view of the throne as the king's very own armor-bearer. And none of this was because of how impressive David was. It was because a servant who knew David recognized that God was with him. When God wants it, it happens. When God chooses to use you, he works in you and through you to do the things that you could never do on your own. Well, the people said that they wanted a king to rule over them, like all the other nations, to lead them and to go out before them and to fight their battles. But that's not what they got with Saul. Eventually, they found themselves in a stalemate on the battlefield against their old enemy, the Philistines. And Saul was not going out onto that battlefield. We've heard the story of David and Goliath, and it makes a great Sunday school story, does it not? The shepherd boy up against the giant. That really captures our imaginations. But it wasn't just a story. It was real, and real people's lives were involved. And it was probably one of the key moments that brought Israel to the realization that they'd chosen the wrong king. You see, Saul had no idea how to lead his people. He certainly had no intention of walking out there against this giant of a Philistine, and so he tried to bribe soldiers to go in his place. But there wasn't a man among them prepared to go onto that battlefield, because when they looked at Goliath, they saw one thing, an undefeatable enemy. Didn't matter how you looked at it, this was not going to end well. But they were all looking at it from the wrong perspective. God doesn't look at the outward appearances. God is completely sovereign over everything, even Goliath. When God looked at this giant, he just saw another part of his creation that had rejected him. And this was his time to receive the judgment he deserved for doing that. From David's perspective, he wouldn't have known how God was going to save him from Goliath. But looking back on experience taught him that he didn't need to know. He'd fought the lion and the bear. Hands up any guy that would do that. That's nonsense. And yet, it wasn't because David was great. It was because the God who was with him was. God had saved him in the past, and that was all that David needed to see. God's Spirit had come upon David powerfully, and that Spirit would have testified to him, "Trust in God. Just get out of the boat, Peter. You don't need to worry about how you're going to walk on the water. Trust in the one who's standing on the water in front of you, who's proven he can do this." And so that's what David did, knowing that he was never enough in the first place. This was going to be all God. We know how it all turned out, and what's important here is that Israel finally saw in front of them that David followed the right king. The king who was everything that they'd asked for. A king who went onto the battlefield and defeated their enemy. The king who went out before their greatest enemy. And they saw it because a small shepherd boy who looked like he didn't stand a chance, they got to see what they'd looked away from. That God is the right choice for our king. And so let's take another look at what we've seen this morning. Our faith in God is really a matter of perspective, but not in the way we think. It's not about our opinion, and it's not about what we want to see. It's about seeing what we don't automatically see. Like seeing the hidden images in those old 3D books, we have to adjust our perspective before we see it. God sees more than we do. He sees things more clearly, more completely than we do. And so that makes him the right choice for king. Don't you want to have someone who sees more than you, going before you, leading you? Rejecting God as king is a foolish mistake, and we need to learn that from the mistakes we've seen Israel make in the days of Samuel. Secondly, the fact that God sees what's in our hearts might be intimidating because most of us walk around pretending to be okay on the outside, but on the inside, we all know that we're not worthy. But God knew ahead of time that Israel was going to do against him, and he chose them anyway. God saw everything about you before the beginning of time. And he chose to create you anyway because he wants you to know his love. It's not because of what you bring to the table. It's not because of who you are. It's because of who God is and because of the choices that he makes. And God chose from the very beginning to provide for us a king who is perfect. He is the right king. Jesus came and preached about the kingdom and announced that God's kingdom had come near because its king was standing among us. And he gave his life on the battlefield for you. Jesus hung on a cross to defeat an enemy far more dangerous than any Goliath. And he won. He was always going to win. In fact, there was never any doubt of it. Trusting him as your king is not only the right choice, it is a safe choice. It might not look like it at times, but if you change your perspective and see things for what they really are, you'll see it. Jesus is the right king. And so it all comes down to this. The message of the gospel is not that you're a bad person who needs to be made good, although our sins must be dealt with. The message of the gospel is this: which king rules your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your faithfulness to your word. Thank you that you have provided for us Jesus Christ, our King. Help us to learn each day more and more new ways that we can surrender to his rule and to walk away from our own. In Jesus' name, amen.